So let's get into righteousness. Okay, so take your Bible, everybody, and look somewhere. Why don't we start in Romans 5? You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause. My heart standeth in awe of thy word." We've sure learned a lot about God's word so far, and see how God's word fits together, and our hearts can stand in awe of his word. You know, we're people. People are people. People make mistakes. God's word is perfect. And we can look at God's word and stand in awe of it. In Romans, we see God's plan for justification. It's so precise on legal grounds. Dr. Worrell used to say, the closer the scrutiny of the word, the more we see the perfection in it. And we've definitely looked at God's word in a very wonderful way. And in the world today, we're bombarded with a lot of things, like there is no God, or the word isn't true, or this or that or that. Yet you look at how wonderfully the book of Romans is set up, how it fits with the other church epistles, and you just stand in awe. God's word is awesome, because of God's word. So a brief review, there's 7 church epistles. Who can name them? I know it's Sunday morning, but who'd like to take a big risk here? Okay, go ahead.
Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians.
Okay, that's very good. Give them a round of applause. Tom. Very good. Now, that's good. So, we're in the doctrinal section, and the doctrinal section is how to believe in Romans, how to believe rightly. Now, we saw, though, part of the introductory verses there was Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17 talks about from faith to faith, or from the foundation which is given to believing with the intent to produce believing, or that which is given to believe to believing it. And in the book of Romans, we sure have seen a lot of things which are given for us to believe, the accomplished works of Jesus Christ. We've also, then in that one verse, also were introduced to the righteousness or the justification of God, the justness of God. It's justness or justification according to God's standard, God's righteous judgment. It's a judgment on a higher standard than the Mosaic law. It's better than the Mosaic law. So in looking then at Romans, and this is in the gospel, this righteousness or justice of God is revealed in the gospel. So taking that into consideration, we can look at the book of Romans like that. For example, God's wrath that was talking about in Romans 1:18 and following, that's part of the justice of God, because God is a just judge and his judgments are true. God invented life. He ought to know how to live it. So when it comes to what's in Romans 1, 2, and 3 there, God's judgment is just. Okay. Then the solution to the problem, you know, Romans 1 through 18 shows God's wrath, and man is indicted that he doesn't cut it before God. Then God's solution to the problem, man's plight, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the solution, the Redeemer, to man's plight. That's also part of God's justice. God is just, and he's the justifier to everybody who believes in Jesus. He's not only just to us, he's just to the adversary, and our redemption is on total legal grounds. Then we saw in Romans 3:21 that God's grace in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, in which the justice of God is revealed from what is to be believed to believing it. A person is justified by believing without the works of the law. Then, this is the section that Bob taught, and he taught about a guy whose name began with an A. And his name was Adam, correct?
No,
his name was what?
Abraham.
Why was Abraham put in there? Abraham was put in there because he's an example of a person who was justified by believing. It was accounted to him for righteousness or justness before the works of the law and before circumcision. So some people with Judean backgrounds in Bible times, maybe still through to today, I'm not sure, they would think, well, you have to keep the law or you have to be circumcised, which includes you under that covenant, to have righteousness or justness. Abraham is in there because before the law came and before he was circumcised, it was counted to him for justness or righteousness because he believed. So that's why Abraham is in there, and that definitely undercuts that whole argument. So today we're going to look at two sections of scripture. One is Romans 5, 1 through 11, and one is Romans 5, 12 through 21, different sections of scripture which elaborate on God's justness and eventually get to the new life and new nature we have as believers. So in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, is it cold in here?
No.
Is it hot in here?
No.
Is it nice in here?
Yes.
Is anybody happy?
Yes.
Is anybody sad?
No.
Is anybody mad?
No.
No. Okay, well, that's good. Okay. Normally, I think the Dagons keep the house very cold. So when I raised the window, I wanted Jim to give me some props for finally succumbing to his way of life. Okay, now, look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're justified just as if we've never sinned. We've come up to the required standard. And we're justified by believing, and we have peace. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is cool with us, quote end of quote. We have peace. We have righteousness. We can stand before God without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. You know, because of the accomplished works of Christ, we have justification or righteousness. Verse 2. Somebody read verse 2. Somebody from the Dagon Fellowship.
By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
Right. We have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Faith. So, grace sure comes up a lot here in Romans, and I want to take a little trip here to another section of the Bible, but keep your finger here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Grace. What is grace? Who knows what grace is?
Grace. Unmerited divine favor.
That's right. Grace. What is mercy?
Punishment.
So mercy is you don't get what the bad that you do deserve, and grace is you get the good that you don't deserve. So mercy would be part of God's grace, wouldn't it? All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. Would like to read a verse here. Somebody who's not in the Dagon Fellowship. Okay, go ahead, Tara.
2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
Be strong in what?
The grace.
The nature of man repudiates grace. So whatever happens, people love legalism for some weird kind of twisted reason. I don't know why exactly, but you know, we need to be strong in God's grace, whether we're 15 years old, 25 years old, or 55 years old. Strong in God's grace. And if God's word is going to move in this our day and time and in other generations in the future, we need to be strong in the grace of God. Be strong in loving Him. Be strong in all those things. Let's look back at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Romans 5. All right, now, here we see some words that kind of build on each other. Romans 5 in verse 3, it says, from verse 2, it talks about the hope there, hope in the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. The word tribulation means mental pressure or affliction. And not only so, but we glory in affliction. Now, that's a weird thing. Glory in affliction. What are they teaching you over there at Jim's house? All right, keep your finger here. I don't know about this Bible thing. Oh, look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, keep your finger here. This is going to throw another take on the subject. Matthew 13. I want to see how we're supposed to glory in affliction. Matthew 13 and verse 20 and 21. This is the parable of the sower. Now, the parable of sowers, one of my favorite parables. Verse 20, not that that matters tremendously. Verse 20, and he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endures for a while. But when mental pressure, affliction, or persecution arises for the word, arises because of the word, by and by he's what?
Offended.
Offended, or he's caused to stumble. So, because of tribulation, it makes this guy fall. So, tribulation... Thank you, Jim. Jim's applauding me in the back. Okay. Tribulation makes people fall. So, in the adversary's quiver of things to shoot at believers, some affliction, some mental pressure is a good thing, because according to this verse, that's one of the reasons that causes people to fall in their walk. So if that's true, why would we glory in something that makes us fall in the walk? Now that's a good question. Let's take a break and no, let's look back at Romans 5. Romans 5. That's a very good question, because why would I glory in something that makes me stumble? Not cool. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience or endurance. Patient endurance. So, what am I supposed to do here? What are we supposed to do? So, when we have mental pressure or affliction, we apply the word. We bear up under the pressure. We bear up under the pressure with the word. And look what happens. And tribulation works patience, and patience what?
Experience.
The word experience is the word proof. It works proof. It works proof that the word works. So what a cool thing. So as we have affliction or mental pressure, we bear up under the pressure, we take the pressure according to the word, we apply God's word in situations, and we get experience that God delivers, that God is faithful, that his word is true. So then we get all this experience that the word works. So that's really cool. So in one instance, when we don't apply the word, that tribulation can cause somebody to fall. In another instance, when we do apply the word and apply it, then that enables me to see God's deliverance and I get a record of all these experiences that God delivers. That's why we glory in experience. Isn't that cool? That's really cool. Now, suppose, of course, as you know, I didn't arrive late today. Now, suppose there's a girl and she never... Are you guys hot?
No.
No. You guys cold?
Yeah.
Milagro,
okay.
You're fine?
I'm fine.
Do you love me, Milagros? Jim's proud of me. Okay, now, so there's a girl. I'll tell you a story about a girl. She's never been late in her life to anything. Now, it's her wedding day tomorrow. Are all of us in the room freaking out because she's probably going to be late?
No.
Why?
She's
proven
that she's always on time.
She's always on time. She has a habit pattern. She has all these experiences that she's always on time. So then when the big one comes, the big wedding day, no problem. She's on time. She's checking the watch to be sure the fiance is showing up. So she's on time. Now, look at this. So... and patience, experience. So, we have pressure, we bear up under the pressure, we have experience that the Word of God works, and then experience builds something else. What is it?
Hope.
Hope. You know what? We have all these experiences that the Word of God works, and the big one is what?
Hope.
The hope. So, of course, God's been faithful on all these other ones, and then we have this experience, these history of great experiences that God delivers, and that builds hope that he's going to come through on the big one. Isn't that great? Look at that. All right, now, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So that's good. Now we're going to do a little more biblical research. Now I think it's a little cold in here. Yeah. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. Now, a little biblical research. You're going to look for a three-letter word beginning with F. If you see what word that is that's consisted in those verses, let me know. This is very serious research. Okay? I wish you could read it in the original. I wish I could read it in the original. Okay, now, we're looking for a three-letter word beginning with F. If you see that word, raise your hand. Okay, now, a few of you guys see it, the three-letter word. Okay, Brian, I saw your hand first there. What is it?
Four.
Now, Brian, because you got that answer right, we will reward you. And not to say that I'm never cheap. But I have a prize for you, Brian, and this is a Happy Meal gift from McDonald's. Nicholas, I know you got a right answer, but I only had one. Okay, now. Wait, does your dad want that? Keep it away from him. All right, now, four. What does four mean? Four means on behalf of. Four. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For, scarcely for, a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died what?
For us.
Right. For, on behalf of. The book of Romans shows what Jesus Christ is for us and in us. What he is for us, he is our substitute. In baseball, if my batting average is .025, somebody might give me a pinch hitter. Somebody who's a substitute that could do better because I've been striking out a lot. Right? So Jesus Christ is a pinch, batter, quote unquote. He died for us. You know, sometimes we see on the TV the terrorist, and they have this guy, and they have him under one of those bags, and this guy, they're parading him around, and they want to shoot him. Picture, for example, that you or I were underneath that bag. Maybe you, maybe me. We're underneath that bag, and tomorrow is the day of execution. And there's no way out of it. We're going to be killed by these guys. And then we're underneath like that, and some guy sneaks into our cell, and he says, hey, look, why don't you, I got in here, I want to do this for you. You can just go, and you can go back to where you come from. And if you want to remember me, that's great. If you want to take care of my brothers and sisters, that's great. But just let me do this for you, and you're absolutely free to go. So then he gets in there, he puts the bag, he's underneath the bag, and we sneak out. And as we're going away, boom! Mm. Do you think we might remember that guy?
Yes.
Why? Because he died for us. We had no chance of living. He died for us. Jesus Christ died. We had no chance of spiritual life. We had no chance of living eternally. He died for us. And we don't have to do a thing. On the other hand, we can if we want to. All right. Now, so, back to Romans here. And in Romans chapter 8 and 9. Who likes wrath? Anybody? Okay, that's good. All right, now, Ken, could you read 8 and 9, please? Ken?
But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
Okay, saved from what?
Wrath.
Not saved from rats. Saved from wrath. Saved from wrath. Wrath was introduced in Romans 1:18. And yet, we're saved. We saw wrath coming upon the unjust ones, the idolaters over there. We're saved from wrath. We're justified. We have peace with God. That flows because if God is at peace with us, why would we still be under wrath, right? It makes no sense. And here in verse 5, it says, and hope makes not ashamed, or we're not disappointed in our expectation. You know, if we had hope but we had to go through wrath, that's not exactly a cool thing to have to look forward to. So part of God's just judgment is that we're saved from wrath. We're justified. We have peace. We shouldn't have to go through wrath. That's really cool. We're saved from the wrath to come. Now, when people sometimes tell us that we're in the book of Revelation, have you ever had a conversation with that? And people say, it's the book of Revelation. Well, let me tell you, have you ever read the book of Revelation? People complain about traffic around here. This is beautiful. I tell you what, compared to the book of Revelation, this is, you know, one step lower than the Garden of Eden, tongue in cheek. But compared to the book of Revelation, this ain't nothing, and I know it's bad language, but you know. But when people say we're going through the book of Revelation, is that true?
No.
Why?
Because we're saved from wrath.
That's right. Wow, you guys are on it today. I have no more toys. None. Yes, we're saved from wrath. We can't be in it because that's, remember, the day of vengeance of our God? Can't go. Now, have you also heard the thing that some people teach, that the gathering together is the same as the resurrection of the just? Mm-hmm. Right? That can't be either, because we'd also have to go through wrath to get there. So understanding that we're saved from wrath is a really big deal. You know, we're justified, we have peace. Because we have peace, we're not under wrath, we're not going to go through all that. That's why the gathering together is before the day of vengeance of our God, because we'll be gone. So that's a really cool thing. And that's part of God's just judgment, is that we are saved from wrath to come. Now, verse 11... 10 and 11. Could you continue, Ken, please?
Sure.
10 and 11. Hey, Brian, where's the toy? Just keep it away from your father. Okay, now, look at 10 and 11. Go ahead.
For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement.
Right. Reconciled means to bring together that which has been separated. We've been reconciled to God through the accomplished works of Jesus Christ. And here it says, in verse 11, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The word atonement means reconciliation. So we've received reconciliation to God. We're no longer at loggerheads with him. We have peace. Keep your finger here and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus Christ did a lot of work, you know, as the agent of redemption. And we are reconciled. We have it pretty easy, really. But we also have the ministry of reconciliation. He's not here. So the major work of reconciliation has been done. Jesus Christ did it. However, he's not here, and what we can do is tell people about it so people can believe. We have the easy job. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Who'd like to read a verse? Okay, Judy in the back.
2 Corinthians 5, verse
18. Judy, are you wearing a towel? What is that?
Blanket. Okay, go ahead.
I think
it's better for me to put layers on than Jim take layers off.
We don't even want to touch that. Okay, verse 18, go ahead.
Okay, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation.
Right, we have the ministry of reconciliation. It's our job to reconcile people back to God. And what we're doing is, you know, it's work. The ministry of reconciliation is work. However, I don't think it's as challenging as what Jesus Christ did, do you? So we kind of got it easy. Really. This is easy. However, it's a job that we have, a responsibility. And it's a cool thing because we're trying to help people with the greatest thing in the whole world. I'd say that's a privilege. You know, when's the last time maybe we spoke the word to somebody and tried to help them? Oh, is that the gathering right now? That's okay.
I'm sorry.
That's all right. That happens to me a lot. One time I was teaching and my cell phone went off. It was in my briefcase. So I took the briefcase out of the room. All right, now, so that never happened to me 20 years ago. Now, where are we?
You didn't have one.
Okay, so we have the ministry of reconciliation. What a privilege we have to do that. What a privilege, you know, to be able to help people like that. Let's look back at Romans 5. Romans 5. Nick, I'm doing well on time, too, even. Look at that, huh? Really, we really can't get out of it because the facts are right here. There's no weaseling out. Okay. Where are we here? Romans 5. So the ministry of reconciliation. If people are going to hear the word, we need to talk about it. And you know, have you ever noticed not every person that you speak the word to believes? Have you ever like come to that realization? You know, I have too, you know. And I could go home and cry about it, or I could just keep speaking whether people believe it or not, right? Mm-hmm. In Jersey City, we planted a new lawn down there in Jersey City, where this was had a lawn of weeds. Now I can tell you, we dumped almost a bag of grass seed down there. Now, we definitely OD'd on the grass seed, I gotta tell you. However, after about a month, I can tell you honestly, not every grass seed grew. And I'm here today still able to teach the Bible. Not every grass seed grew, but you know what? Some of them did. And when I go to fellowship over there, like, the last time I was there was at nighttime. I made him get the flashlight. And we were looking over there. And I was so blessed. I didn't cry because all the ones didn't grow. I was happy because some of them did. And they're still growing today. So don't be discouraged if not everybody believes. It's okay. It's our job just to plant the seed. That's, you know, and we water it and we take care of it. It's not our job to make it grow. You know, so why even get into that? Just plant the seed. Love people. Have a good time, you know. All right, look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 12. Now, we're going to get into another section. And this section here kind of elaborates on the reconciliation. Why did we need to be reconciled? And how did we get reconciled? So, in Romans 5, verse 12, somebody is a very loving person, a person into reconciliation, a person into really helping people. Is there a person in here like that? Nobody? Only Maria! Okay, there you go. Nick, I would say you're a lucky man. However, the word luck is not in the Bible. Okay, verse 12, go ahead.
Therefore,
we're going to listen now.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered
into.
entered.
I wish you could read it in
the
original.
Into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Okay, thank you. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And who is that?
Adam.
And death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, the word sin is a very common word in Christian circles, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Can you say the word sin for me?
Sin.
No, say it with some conviction. Sin. Ah, you say it very well. How about sins? Okay, one more time. Sins. Now, do you know there's a difference between sins and sin? If you have an apple tree in your backyard and it has fruit, should have fruit, what are you going to have?
Apples.
Because of our sin nature, the fruit of our sin nature is sins. Adam brought our sin nature. That's where we got the old man nature. Next time you make a mistake, just blame it on him. So, sin nature came from Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death, the loss of spiritual life, is death. You know, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what?
Die.
He died spiritually. So, and then eventually he died physically. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have what?
Sinned.
Very simple. Very simple. Now, the next one is verse 13. Milagros, could you read that in English, please?
Romans 5:13. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law.
Right. So sin, by the way, means missing the mark. Our old man nature, our sin nature from Adam, missed the mark. It's a nature of missing the mark. Yet our new man nature is justification, or, you know, righteousness comes up to God's legal standard. That's kind of cool. One's missing the mark and one's God's legal standard. So here we are in 14. So the law pointed out sin in verse 13. The law pointed out sin. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness. Similitude is some kind of word for likeness. Similitude. Jim, do you use that word, similitude?
Similitudes.
Sinned after the similitude of the likeness of Adam's transgression. Adam knew the law, or knew what God wanted, and he transgressed it. Who is a figure of him that was to come? So Adam was a figure of Jesus Christ. So there's a comparison here. The Bible calls Adam, Adam. It calls Jesus Christ the second Adam. So there's some kind of parallel here. Adam and the second Adam. One guy screwed it up, and the other one had to fix a gigantic mess. So, now we're going to read verse 15. Who else would like to read? Anybody? Okay, Jill, go ahead.
Romans 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many.
Right. So on one hand, you know, we have some really bad things, some death. On the other hand, we have, you know, the gift, one man abounded to many, grace and all those things. Verse 16. Jill, you did a very good job, and we'd like to reward that with another verse. Okay,
very
go ahead.
Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification.
All right. So we have gift, we have judgment, we have condemnation, and we have justification. What was the condemnation? The condemnation, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. It was a sentence. It was every person then was going to be dead. That was the condemnation. Yet Adam brought that condemnation or that sentence. Jesus Christ brought here justification of life. He brought justification of life. Man was up to the required standard. In one hand, we had condemnation. In another hand, we had justification before God. How many of you ever been to court before? Raise your hand. You don't have to. Brian, what were you in court for? Oh, I didn't see you. And you might have been there, or maybe I was there, and the judge says, okay, plead your case, and you have a lawyer or whatever, and the judge takes out his gavel. This is a gavel, by the way. Just pretend now. And you know, he looks at Bill Meininger. Thank you. That's very smart. And he goes, not guilty. Not guilty. Thanks. Nicholas, that was very smart. At my house, I baptized somebody with some water. Not guilty. In Adam, guilty. In Christ, justification, not guilty. Not guilty. The old man nature is dead. We're going to be learning a lot more about that. But you know what? We need to believe who we are in Christ, don't we? Mm-hmm. You know, I'm an expert in knowing my own faults. I bet you so are you. No? There's nobody who knows my own faults. And you know, sometimes I really get blessed by thinking about how bad I am. You ever try that? Oh, it's terrible. However, it's really great to think about how great we are in Christ. Like we're justified. We've come up to God's required standard. Like we have peace with God. It's just as if we'd never sinned. We can walk without guilt. We can stand before God and any man without any sense of sin, guilt, or insecurity. All that because of Jesus Christ. In my flesh, man, I know what I could be better, and I make mistakes, and we all do. But it's not about our flesh. It's about being justified. we ought to think so much of ourselves, not in an egotistical way, but in a way because God made us worthy. Man, and that's great. That's great. And you know, Jesus Christ paid the price for us, didn't he?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It was all God's plan, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Did God get ripped off?
No.
No. He obviously bought us. So if he paid the price, then that was a price he was willing to pay. So why don't we believe about that price that he paid for us? Mm. We're justified. Justified. And that's something. How am I going to live the mystery if I'm not justified? Oh, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ and we're all doing really well? Well, justified. We got to understand that. Got to understand that. We are justified, just as if we've never sinned. You know, and if I'm justified, if I really believe in who I am in Christ, when somebody comes along and reproves me, that doesn't rock my world totally, does it?
No.
Why? Because I know what God thinks of me. You know, if I know what God thinks of me, and then, you know, Jim comes along and says something to me, it's like, oh, I hate myself. No, because Jim, I know what God thinks, right? Now, Jim might be right, however, I'm still justified, correct?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right? Have you ever noticed some people are really macho and they like to pick on people like this? Sometimes people get all like big and tough like that because mm-hmm. they're kind of insecure on the inside. So then I want to pick on somebody because I could feel all tough. You don't have to do that. You know why? Because I know who I am. We all know who we are. It's okay. It's okay to be us. Mm-hmm. Why? Because God made us really great. It's really great to be us. It's really great to be. Even if you have like a little spot in the back, maybe the waistline, it all matters. We could pick ourselves apart, but we're justified. God loves us. We ought to enjoy that so much. Man, that's fantastic stuff there. All right, now, where are we? Verse 17, 18. Let's read 18. Who wants to read a verse? Nick. Did I see your hand up? I'm hallucinating. Okay.
Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life.
For as by one man's disobedience, many were made what?
Sinners.
Adam, disobedient sinners. Jesus Christ, the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous or just. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What do we think of ourselves? What do we think of ourselves? Do we really think we're justified? Liz, could you stand up for a minute? Now, I want to help Liz, but I had a bad day today. I came here early and embarrassed myself. And I felt really embarrassed coming to Jim's house. And all the way here, I was thinking garbage about myself. So, that's not true. So, here's Liz, and I really want to help her. But I feel intimidated by Liz. And I feel, like, unworthy to be around Liz. So, and I feel like, why would Liz talk to me? So now I want to go help Liz, because I think I could help Liz. I want to love Liz, you know, in a nice way. You understand. Hi, Liz. How are you?
Oh, Steve, stand up.
No, Liz. I really am.
Oh, Steve, we love you. You're God's best.
Now, was I helping her?
No. She was helping you.
Why? Because I was thinking about guess who?
Me.
And the stuff I was thinking about me wasn't all that profitable. How are we going to love each other and help each other if we're so wrapped up in BS thinking about our stuff? Mm-hmm. You can't do that. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Liz. You did a really great job. By the way, Liz, I'd like to talk to you. Now, so, justification. Do you see why Romans is the foundational book? How are we going to live the mystery and love each other unless we have a good perspective of ourselves? Or a good perspective of each other, you know? Because if I'm righteous, Liz is righteous. Right? Mm-hmm. So we're dealing with that. In the Garden of Eden, Adam chose his own will over God's will, bringing sin to mankind. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ chose God's will over his own will, bringing justification from sin to all those who believe. So from Adam, we got sin or our sin nature. And from Jesus Christ, we have our new nature, which is eternal life. So just picture 1 second. Suppose there was a giant traffic jam and everybody in the whole world had a car. And they were bumper-to-bumper traffic. Adam came in an 18-wheeler and smacked somebody in the back. And this person hit every single car, every person throughout the whole world. Everybody's car was damaged. And it only took one guy to mess up one car. And it passed it all around. Jesus Christ came along, and whatever he did was good enough so that every car could be fixed. Much greater job than one guy smashing a car. So, in summary then, Adam is the head of mankind whose nature is death. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, is the head of all those who believe, receiving life. By Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. By the obedience of one, many were made righteous. Adam brought men under the sentence of condemnation or death. Jesus Christ delivered man, lifting the condemnation, bringing him up to the required legal standard of not guilty. Because of Adam, man became separated from God, as in God asking Adam, "Where are you?" Through Christ, instead of separation, we have reconciliation. Because of Adam, we have a body and soul sin nature. Because of Jesus Christ, we have a new spirit nature. During the upcoming teachings and after the break, we're going to learn more about these two natures that we have.